message to you that God's laid on my heart for the church this morning. And I know that this message, when a preacher says it's not for everyone, it really is in a sense. But I really feel today that somebody or somebodies can get some help from this lesson or this preaching this morning, that God will just help you see something that maybe you hadn't seen before. Amen? And that God will show you this and that God will help you. It's a principle that in my life I've learned how to confess to the Lord. Anybody ever heard of confession? Anybody ever heard of that before? All right, we're going to talk about that some today. And I don't know what the title is. Sometimes I make titles up as I come to church, and I got up here right then. I said, Lord, I don't have really the best title that'll look good on the CD or on the internet. But if I was to title this, I probably would title it The Stabbing Pain of Unconfessed Sin. The Stabbing Pain of Unconfessed Sin. And you'll see I've got an illustration, a story to go along with that. I believe really illustrates what it is for somebody to have something in their life unconfessed to the Lord, and what it does to you, and how it torments you, and how it will drive you crazy. Amen? I want to let you know this. I want you to follow me. That when the day you got saved, you confessed your sin to the Lord. You did. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you to come into my heart. But you know that when you continue your walk with the Lord, you're still confessing to the Lord. May not be sin all the time. May not be a mistake. But this, you've got to confess your need to the Lord. Confess your desires to the Lord, your everything. Your confession is something that does not quit the day that you get saved. It's a process in your life, that all your life, that there's times even this week I confess to the Lord, Lord, I need to do more for you. Amen. And do you know there's great liberty and freedom when you admit that? Amen. Sometimes people don't admit a lot to God. You know, I don't know why, but people, the world always says, be yourself. I don't know why people struggle with that most in the house of God. Amen. When you come to the house of God, you don't need to wear a mask, a facade. You can be who you are to God because He knows you already. Amen. It's important that we understand this, church, that God already knows us. And God already sees us. And you can be intimate with Him. You can talk to Him. He's not some sleeping giant that you got to tiptoe around afraid that you're going to wake Him up. No, sir. He's there, arms wide open, ready to embrace you and help you and to strengthen you and convict you and at times chasing you. Whatever need in your life, the Holy Ghost is faithful to do that. John chapter 1, verse 1, this is how it reads. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is what? Light. Amen. And in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Amen. You get that? And do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. Now, when we read 1 John chapter 1, a lot of people like going to that and saying they've got a license to sin. That's not what John is saying there at all. No, sir. But he is presenting a truth to us that if you get this concept, it doesn't matter what you face in your life, you can stand in the last day and you can make it. Amen. No matter what happens, how many knows that we know that we have an advocate with the Father? How many knows that His blood was shed, that we could come into relationship? We know that the judicial punishment of God was done away with in our life. And we entered into that parental relationship with God, where now He does not treat us as heathens, but He treats us as sons and daughters, as long as we stay in fellowship with Him. And you can walk out of fellowship with Him. That is very possible and a very present reality. But I'm telling you this, brothers and sisters, the Holy Ghost, we've talked about this before, is always faithful to deal with us. He's always faithful to commit us. If a man or a woman backslides, they step over the conviction and the dealings of the Holy Ghost. That's what they do. They do not just simply walk away without being entreated or without being loved. No, when they walk away from God, they look at God and tell God, no, I don't want your dealings. No, I want you to leave me alone. And you better be careful how much you say that, because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you tell him to leave you alone long enough, he just may well do it. Amen. That's just as scriptural as everything else we're going to talk about. This word confession today, the word instantly, when you hear that word, it conjures up many different images in our mind, not all which is positive. For some people, when you think of confession, it's almost like they think of a backroom interrogation or something. They think of maybe it's some sort of torture, maybe admitting sins to a priest who sits on the other side of a curtain. When we look at all these definitions and thoughts of what confession is, some people think confession simply is this: walking down a church aisle, filling out a card, and shaking the preacher's hand. That is not confession, brothers and sisters. We look at this today, I'm going to tell you instantly what confession is not. What confession is not, number one, confession is not telling God what He doesn't know. You get that? Confession is not telling God something that He doesn't know. That is completely impossible. God sees everything. God is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is transcendent. Every one of His attributes, my brothers and sisters, are so much higher than us. So we cannot tell God something that He does not already know. That is not confession. Confession is not complaining. Oh my, help me here. Praise the Lord. Confession is not complaining. If I merely recite my problems and rehash my woes to God, I'm not confessing, I'm whining. I'm not saying you can't whine to the Lord. I've done it before. Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. Lord, I don't see why so-and-so talked about me like that. Or You see what I'm saying? Rehashing your woes. Guess what? We do it all the time. And hopefully it's not a habit in your life. But we come to God. That is not confession. Confession is not, it's not only not telling God what He doesn't know. It's not only not complaining. But confession is not blaming either. Confession is not blaming. Pointing fingers at others without pointing fingers at myself. It doesn't promote healing in your life, brothers and sisters. What real confession is a radical reliance on the grace of God. It's knowing that you're coming to Him. You know that He already knows you. You know that He already sees you. You know that He already knows what you're going through. And it is a proclamation of our trust in God's goodness. It is, my friends, what this is, when we acknowledge that we have problems. It's when we acknowledge if you have sin in your life, that you have sin. It's when you acknowledge that you're in a battle. It's when you come to Him and you're not telling Him something He doesn't know, but you begin to proclaim to Him that, look, your grace is greater than my sin if you come into my life. That your grace is greater than my problems if you come into my life. That your grace is greater than my negligence. That your grace is greater than my ignorance. That your grace is greater than my mistakes. That your grace is greater than my laziness. That your grace is greater than my lukewarmness. That your grace is greater than my lack of spiritual growth, my lack of fruit, my lack of dedication. My friend, His grace is greater than that. But what confession is, it's not when you're concealing that and trying to handle that in your own life, but it's when you come to God and you radically look at Him and His grace comes into your life and He shows you, I can forgive you of that and I can help you live above that. That is what confession is. You study this word in the Bible and follow me. I know this may seem like preaching today, teaching and preaching, but I want you to get this in your heart today. I feel it's so necessary. What does it mean to confess? Well, we know what the word there, confess. A lot of times we look at that word and we say confess sins means much simply admitting them. That's not really what confession is in its totality. Study the words. You got to get. You know, I tell people all the time, get in that Greek and Hebrew a little bit. That's where all the milk and honey is. Amen. I know our English language is great. And look, it does a great job. But sometimes you begin to look at these words. The word confess, when you study it, not only does it mean to admit something, the word confess actually means to say the same thing about that which God is saying. To confess sin, to confess something in your life, means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. Confession is when you are in agreement with God about a certain thing in your life. Say, guess what? I say somebody commits a sin, and God forbid, they commit a sin, and guess what? They come and they look at that sin, and instead of trying to justify it, instead of trying to sit there and say, Lord, you know what? It won't that bad. No, you take it, and you say, God, you hate sin, and I agree with you. I hate it as well, and that's what confession is. It is agreeing with God. It's saying what God is saying about the same thing. When you go through a battle, and in your flesh you're saying, Lord, I don't think I can make it. Lord, help me stand. Confession's when you go to God and say, you know what? God, you say I can stand. I know I can. It's an agreement with heaven. And you must get there in your life. A counselor one day was trying to help a man who had come forward during an evangelistic meeting. The young man said, I am a Christian. And the man said, but there's sin in my life and I need help. The counselor showed him what the Bible says about repenting. And then he got down beside the young man and began to pray with him. And the young man said this. He said, Oh Father, if we had done anything wrong, forgive me. And the preacher said, what are you doing, son? He said, you know you've done something wrong. He said, don't come playing guessing games with God. Don't say, Lord, if, or Lord, maybe. No, he said, come to God. He said, you're better off when you come to Him. And said, you know what, Lord? He said, you know what, Lord? Look at me. You see it, Lord. You know it. It's been there. And you know my weakness and what I've done. Forgive me. That is what confession is, brothers and sisters. Confession is not praying a lovely little prayer. It's just rehearsed. And you memorize it out of a little book somewhere. And say, Lord, that's not what it is, brothers and sisters. Or making some pious excuse. How many people come to God and justify everything about their lives? Lord, if so-and-so wouldn't... Won't you come to God and just abandon it all? You ain't got to put on a stage act. That's hypocrisy. That's under the stage acting. You don't have to do that. I read about a confession here recently, and the preacher is liberal as all get out. I read this somewhere on the internet, but he had made a good point about this. He said that one day he found himself in a small failure that he continued to let it go on in his life, and it was something that he said that he said he realized that what he preached against, he was living. He said, I've always preached against hypocrites. And he became one. He said, but I did it. When it started with one thing. Brothers and sisters, hear me. Hypocrisy is not just doing it one time, forgiving, getting it right with God and going on with Jesus. Hypocrisy, when it's constant and going and trying to put on an act and trying to act like everything's okay when it's really not okay. People come to church all the time in our churches. And they have on such a mask. And they have every other label for it, but what it really is. I've heard people say before, I'm not depressed, but I'm discouraged. Well, I'm not having a bad day, but I'm having a tough time. I didn't really commit a sin. I made a major failure. Brothers and sisters, I know failures are usually ignorance. I know sin is something that is willful. But guess what? When God is holy and thrice holy, I ain't got to try to paint it up and bring it to you. No, sir. I say, God, look, this is what I am. This is who I am. I need your reliance. My brothers and sisters, we look at this. The confession is really naming what it is. It's calling what it is. If it's lust, hatred, deceit, or whatever it could be, confessing simply means being honest with ourselves and, most important, being honest with God. Why, people? Why, brothers and sisters? Do people do that? And I like to say, well, I said this for everybody. I know this applies more to some than others. I thank God for those who operate in spiritual maturity. But we're living in an age, and even when I evangelize, I notice this. That's not everywhere you go, brothers and sisters. We're living in a generation that has learned to call it everything but what it is. You commit a crime, you go to court, your lawyers say, not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. I preached in a jailhouse for about 2 years. Every week I went in there. And I finally told them, I said, quit saying you're not guilty all the time. I said, you're not in here for planting flowers. Well, I was right with so-and-so. I said, you shouldn't have been with so-and-so. Quit saying you're not guilty. Especially, look, I know there's legal terms. I know there's a judicial system that is complex and I don't understand it all. Look, man, I'll leave that to the judicial system. But I'm telling you spiritually, you can't bring that mentality in your walk with God when you say, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. No, when you've done something, you are guilty. But I feel bad about it. Good. My conscience is pierced. Good. Your conscience is where God testifies of His holiness to you. When you feel bad about something, look, you can embrace that. And you can say, God, thank you for showing it to me and bringing me to the place that I can repent of that. Thank God for repentance. We look at this today. An honest confession always will bring grace with it. If our understanding of grace is small, though, our confession will be small. If you walk into your prayer closet to talk to the Lord out of an honest heart, and you picture Him as an executioner, axe ready, ready to just chop you right up, buddy, that's not our God. You come into that prayer closet, He'll get down beside you and say, you can't overcome this. I'm not happy that you've done it. And I will not let you be comfortable doing it. I'm telling you, quit doing it. And here's my love and grace to sustain you and help you. If you reject that dealing of the Holy Ghost, then you move into a different side of God. The judicial judge, guess what? But God's going to deal like He already does. Look at the prodigal son here. When we come here, the prodigal son confessed what he really was. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before Thee, and am no more worthy to be called Thy son. Make me as one of Thy hired servants. What if you've seen the prodigal son coming down the road with pigs behind him? He put bows in their ears. I said, Daddy, it really wasn't that bad. Had a great time. You know, and I felt bad about it a little bit. I felt bad because I ran out of money. And again, you see what I'm saying? He come back broken. He come back desolate. He come back hungry. He said, look, I know that there's bread enough and bread to spare. And little did he know by the grace of God that Daddy's got prime rib on the table. And God wants to help him. And He's going to give him the best garment. Brothers and sisters, hear me today. The prodigal son had an honest confession. It was not a reluctant one. It was not a hesitant one. It was not hedged with excuses and qualifications full of fear of punishment. He knew his father. He knew who he was, and he said, God, I need you. Father, I need you. Look at the tax collector in Luke 18. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What would it have been like if that man was in there saying, I'm not that bad, God, forgive me? Why do we do that in the American mentality? That we're not as bad as we think we are. Tell you what sin is. It's horrible. It wants to destroy. Everybody has an enemy. Insects watch out for birds. Birds watch out for cats. But guess what, believer? You better watch out for sin, because it's after you. It's trying to prey, and the end result is always death. He's like a hunter that's looking for you to destroy you. I read this illustration years ago about how sin is. And he was comparing, this illustrator was comparing how wolf hunters in Alaska take a knife and they kill an animal and they dip the knife in blood. And if blood bothers you, I'm sorry. They dip it in blood and they freeze it. And they dip it in blood and freeze it. So many layers until it's almost like, and I don't want to disgust you because it disgusts me, like a blood popsicle. And they take that knife that is coated with blood after blood after blood, and they stick it down in the ground until a wolf comes along. He takes that blood. His instincts kick in. He keeps on licking the knife until the poor place. He don't realize he's drinking his own blood. He's sliced up in his own mouth. He's chewing on it till he dies and bleeds to death. That's just like sin. Guess what, brothers and sisters? If you ain't careful, if somebody here, if you commit one sin and say it won't that bad, and then you commit another one, but I'm telling you, it starts there and it ends with death every time. You can make no room for it in your life, and the Holy Ghost will not let you. So notice this. The best known prayer of confession in the Bible was by King David. Amen. King David took a long time to offer this confession,
But he did it nevertheless. But stupid decision number one, we know this, that David didn't go to war with the soldiers. And then while walking on his balcony one day, he saw Bathsheba bathing. Stupid decision number two, David sent his servants to get the woman, and he committed adultery. Soon after, she came to him and told him, "I am pregnant." Stupid decision three, four, and five, let's move along here. David deceived Bathsheba's husband and murdered him and behaved as if nothing was wrong. The baby was born, and David is still unrepentant. For a year, most people estimate, around a year, he did not repent. So notice this. Yes, David, the chosen king of Israel, he committed the sin. And guess what? He suffered and paid such a steep price for it. But listen to Psalms 32 and 3. One of the confession psalms. When he says, "When I have kept silence, become like old, have my bones through all the ruling, all my day. When the day and by night thy hand is heavy upon me, my moisture has been changed into the droughts of summer, Selah." He was saying this, "Lord, I'm dry." Sin always leads you to a dry place. And you'll thirst to death if you don't get the living water. It always leads you away from the living water unto dry cisterns in the middle of an uninhabited desert. And there you are, trying, reaching down to the bottom of that well, trying to get a drink. Here David is. He's so dry. Well, notice this. This is what happened in David's life. Sin's reality soon replaced sin's pleasure. The reality of sin will always replace with the pleasure of sin every single time. David began to see Bathsheba not as a picture of beauty. But every time he looked at her, I just picture my mind of a convicted man after Nathan had spoke to him. He noticed Bathsheba not as a picture of beauty, but a picture of his own weakness. He could see her face, and when he saw her face, he saw the face of her murdered husband. And most of all, he could not ignore the gaze of God upon his own life. He could not keep it a secret any longer. And finally, he prayed this in Psalms 80, 38 and 1. It says this, "To bring to remembrance to, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." It's as if something is stuck in David, and it has to be extracted before he can be what God wants him to be again. Hear me, brothers and sisters. Many people sit in our churches with buried blades in their body. Arrows of hot displeasure. Where you've been jarred and stabbed by the sins of your own making. And here it is. You find yourself wretched in your mind. Tormented in your mind. Tormented in your... Hear me, everybody, from teenagers to young ones to adults. You feel that hot displeasure of God. And it's not that He doesn't love you, but He wants to get you where He can love you like He wants to. He does love you. Hear me today. But you get this. If you bury misbehavior, you can expect pain. If you bury misbehavior, always expect pain. You cannot conceal it. It will destroy you. Unconfessed sin, if you don't mind me putting it this way, it's like a knife blade lodged in your soul, and you cannot escape the misery it creates. It is there, and you know it's there. I read a story. There was a man in China who could not. He was a Chinese man. He tried everything to relieve this throbbing headache that he always had. And the story goes on, I read in the magazine as well, that he had horrible breath. He could not figure out what was causing all of this to go together. He said major headaches and something abnormal. It wasn't just like a little bit of bad breath. He said it was horrible when I read the article. Nothing helped. They did an x-ray and finally revealed the culprit. A rusty 4-inch knife blade had been lodged into his skull where he had been robbed 4 years earlier. And they thought they got everything out, but they left the knife blade in there, 4 inches of it. He suffered all those things. He did not know what was going on. They removed the knife blade, and he soon, not too long after, he healed up. I want you to get this today. Just like this man, we cannot live with foreign objects in our bodies nor in our souls. It's causing you the biggest spiritual headache you've ever had before. And it's because you're not where you need to be with God. You say, am I backslid? That's between you and God. He may be chastening you to show you something. That He wants to bring you back into closeness. He wants you to bring you back into intimacy. He wants to treat you like the Laodicean church. Look, you're blind, you're poor, you're miserable, you're naked. He said, guess what? He said, but if you'll open up this door, He said, I won't remove the candlestick. I'll come unto you and I'll sup with you and I'll love you and I'll share you the most intimate things of my heart. This blade, so to speak, in our souls. I would today, I wonder today if you could take, if you don't mind me using this, a spiritual x-ray of your life. What would your interior reveal? Didn't ask you what your exterior would reveal. I believe in holiness to a T. Oh, God sent us holiness revivals. But I've met them dressed apart and have blades deep, so deep down inside of them that they're screaming in depression. I've laid hands on people and officers across this country who I thought for sure was the cream of the crop. Minister, I'm telling you, it ain't that. But you pray and you begin to rehash something inside of them. There's something they have ignored. Something they have unconfessed. Something maybe a lot of times from yesteryear. But I'll go on to say this. A lot of times the outside is showing you what's on the inside. I mention this sometimes, but I went to the circus recently called the Mall. And I'm not against the mall, but I went in there recently, and please don't say Brother Derek's against all malls. I didn't say that. But I went in there, and I told you all the time, I said, man, it amazes me. I'm sitting there, and I don't like shopping, so I'll sit there and sit there. I'm like, where's my wife? And her phone's on. And one day I remember trying to get in touch with her, and I called and called and called, and I had the baby with me, and the phone was in the diaper bag. I said, we'll never find her. We'll never find her in this jungle. But I've looked around in there before, and just, I don't do this, I don't people watch all the time. But I notice hurt on so many faces. And you've seen teenagers hiding behind all of this facade sometimes. And some of the pain they express and the piercings on the outside is revealing what's really on the inside. And so they're trying to express themselves in this way to where, look, everybody notices them and notices that they're hurting and notices that they hurt themselves. So yet they have this dark, dark culture about them. And guess what? Just noticing this, it's just an outward picture of the turmoil on the inside. Pain can hurt. Self-mutilation. And it's the reason is they've got a blade in there that needs to come out. I've never seen one get saved and still cling to that darkness. Never seen one that really got born again and still rejoice in that darkness. It's always been an exodus from it. It's always been a healing from it. So this today, hear me. What sin do we? If we did an x-ray today of you spiritually, what's inside of that heart? Maybe regrets from a past relationship. Maybe remorse over a bad choice. Maybe shame about your marriage. Maybe the habit that you can't quit. Maybe the temptation you didn't resist. Maybe the courage you couldn't find. Maybe the hurt of some failed parenting. Maybe the guilt of something. Maybe you've been done wrong. Maybe there's bitterness. Maybe there's unforgiveness. It is there. And you're living with the pain when you don't have to. I realize this, brothers, and I'm telling you the truth. When I got saved and called to preach, I told you many times before, it happened in a month for me. And I remember when I first got saved, I thought everybody in church was nice. And I'm not one of those guys that highlights all the negatives because there's a lot of positive. But I've had people say things before. I said, Lord, I don't understand. If you're not careful, you're false to that mentality. There's been times I've been done wrong. And be honest with you, I didn't do anything. But you get down to pray about it. And God will ask you, who are you? Me and Brother Shane talked about it. What did my son go through? Brother Don Schutz, a famous preacher. When I say famous, famous within Pentecost down Florida. Said these famous words right here. He got down to pray one time. A man kept attacking him in church all the time. He said, got down to pray. He said, God, what am I going to do? He said, have you resisted unto blood yet, Don? He said, no. He said, then go back and preach. Hear me, brothers and sisters. Whatever it is, if you don't get the blade out of your life, guilt lies hidden beneath the surface, festering
irritating sometimes. It's so deeply embedded that you don't really know what to do. You become moody and cranky and angry, irritable. Maybe you overreact and you get bitter, and God forbid that happens. But instead of letting God remove the blade, you walk around with a wound in your life, and you've got to let God heal you. You've got to let God heal you. I don't even know much about what an MRI is, but I know you get into it and have to stay very still, is what I'm told. And that drives me crazy. I don't like elevators that much. That MRI, they say, goes around you in 45 minutes, but an MRI is that thing that it gives you, it's a magnetic device that gives imaging of your body. I tell you today, brothers, I wish today before the end of the service, you would request a spiritual MRI. I wish you would say like David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. God, bring to mind any misbehavior in my life." It don't matter. The most mature can pray that. God will show you some things. I believe that. I will say this, and we're not going to be much longer. Don't make that inward journey by yourself. I'm going to explain. Many people try their best to search out their own heart and try to figure out what went wrong and why and where it all went wrong. And they try to figure out how to fix it on their own. You'll never do it. You'll go back to the same old idea of justifying and blaming and whining. That's what will happen every time you look at it from your own perspective. But when you get down to pray, take that journey with God. Take that journey in the hands of the nail-scarred Savior who has done wrong more than anybody in this world. Who, guess what, was done wrong? Get this. I read this quote one time. They said this, that self-assessment can be a dangerous exercise without God's guidance to lead, because if not, you end up in denial and end up in shame. If you take that journey without God. I'm going to say these last few things and I want you to get this. We need a prayer of grace based on confession. David goes on to say this. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone to Bathsheba, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Notice this. David waved the white flag of surrender over his heart. David was saying, "Lord, I'm not going to argue about this anymore. I'm not going to conceal this anymore. No more combat. No more argument with heaven." He simply came clean with God. You ever heard somebody say, "You need to come clean with that person"? I'm telling you today, brothers and sisters, you need to come clean with God if you're not. You'll find out when you come clean with God, a lot of times you come clean with the person. A lot of times we want to come clean with the person, then come clean with God. It works out a lot better the other way. The unconfessed person, hear me, and this may be you today, and God forbid if it is, but God's here to help you. I don't mean to say God forbid as if there's no hope for you, but I want God to help you. The unconfessed person has excuses and reasons why this happened. And if she or he had done this, and I would not have done that, or God understands my reaction. And in heaven, it's kind of like this, blah, 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 blah. The confessed person is like this. He steps into the presence of Jesus and says, "Lord, forgive me. I have nothing to say, but help me. It's me, Lord. I was harsh. I was judgmental, hasty, unforgiving, weak, whatever it is. I need your help. I need your help." It may be something from years ago, brothers or sisters. But it does not disappear until you confess it. You must confess it. I went and visited somebody at the hospital one time, and about to close, and my wife makes her way to the piano. I was in the hospital one time with a man that had a very serious condition. And his past life had a lot of bad decisions in it. And if I'm not mistaken, he had been married twice, and both marriages failed. And I was sitting there talking to him in the hospital one day. And the doctor told him, he said, "Look, we don't know how long you got. He ended up living. But he said, we don't know how long you got and what's going on and what's going to happen and all this stuff. But you know, he just said, look, you're pretty serious. You're pretty bad off. This person began to pray. The next time I come see him in the hospital, he had a little bit of a glow on his face. What's going on, man? Well, I got to praying. And I realized that my two marriages failed, not just because of my wife. But I realized that I'd done a lot of stuff wrong too. I was not where I needed to be with God spiritually. He said, so I did it in the right way and I contacted the first one and told her, I have no other intention of this, but sorry and forgive me for not being what I needed to be as the man of the house. He called the second one. And the second one was really a horrible situation. He was done wrong in it. He said, forgive me. I'm sorry. And he said, I've led a bad life, bad decisions, but even before I met you. I was not healed, all this stuff. He said, I'm sorry. I thought to myself as I heard that, how he handled that, and saying, isn't that just like God? There were all times when you're in situations in life and you begin to pray, God will bring things to your mind and say, you need to get it right. Even if it's not comfortable, whatever it is. So we notice this today that people are attracted to honesty. I want this to be an honest church. I want this to be a place where you can come and find help. If not, we're false advertisement. We got Abundant Life Tabernacle on that sign. Sitting the Dead Life Tabernacle, or the Dry Life, or the Half Life. We put that on the sign and we're representing a greater life in Jesus Christ. We say, look, when somebody comes to those doors, something's going on. They shouldn't feel constricted. No, they ought to feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost and the love of Christ to the place that they're willing to not stay where they're at. Get it right with God. And know that we'll help them along the journey. Notice this. Confessors always find freedom. Deniers never do. Confessors always find freedom and deniers never do. I read this to you in our text. If we confess our sins, He, talking about God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So notice this. If we confess. You don't have this on automatic where He just does it for you. This hyper-grace movement will tell you that. That you don't have to ask for confession. That's a lie from the devil. You don't have to confess. You don't have to repent. It's what hyper-grace tells you. So if we confess, and then it says, He is faithful. Man, I get excited when we find faithful church members. How faithful is God? Over and above any faithfulness I can think of or you can do. So if we confess, we know that He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us of our sins and of unrighteousness. Not that He might would do it. Not that He could or would do it. Or not that He has been known to do it. He will. He will. Stand your feet all over this church. We're going to pray on these altars and ask God to help us.